There we are.
He didn't eat fish. How had they prepared the fish?
Broiled
fish. I'm not quite sure what that is, but that's what it always says in the Bible. There we are. He ate some fish. You may have noticed something in my kind of comments on these questions here. The Gospels all tell a story, but they all contain different details about it. And that's not the problem. In fact, if anything, it's a good thing, because it means that they're not just copying each other. The different people had their personal recollections of what had happened, and they shared them in different ways. There wasn't just one person sitting there kind of writing out an official version and all the others just copying it. There were different people who were sharing it, and it wasn't coordinated anywhere. So Matthew is the only one who tells us about the guards at the tomb. Mark is the only one who tells us that the women were discussing on the way to the tomb how they were going to move the stone. Luke is the only one who tells us about this couple going to Emmaus. John is the only one who tells us about Mary's personal encounter with Jesus in the garden. So they all have different details, different emphases sometimes even, but together they all paint this amazing picture of that day, this confusing, glorious, wonderful resurrection day. I don't think it's surprising that they remember different things. I mean, if you go home and if you try and tell somebody afterwards about the service, what happened in the service, you will all remember different things. And some of you will remember the exciting things, and some of you will just remember that we got the song wrong and the slides were in the wrong order. All these Gospels, they tell the same story, that Jesus was executed on the Roman cross, he was buried by Joseph of Arimathea. It's only Matthew, though, that tells us that it was Joseph's own tomb. And after the Sabbath, some women went to the tomb and they found it empty. That, they all agree on. However much they differ on the other details, the tomb was empty. And then Jesus appears to various disciples in various places, and Paul summarizes it in 1 Corinthians 15. Okay. It's a good job the technology is going wrong and not Jesus. Paul summarizes it in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, he was raised on the third day, he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And the interesting thing is that was written long before any of the four Gospels were written. Paul wrote a long time before Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. But it's always the same message. Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he was raised on the third day. So let's sing again. One of these songs to start off again with a Good Friday message and then move on to the resurrection. Low in the grave he lay. So that's a question for you to ponder. Can you prove the resurrection? Some of these interesting questions, isn't it? But it depends partly on how you define proof, which is something the philosophers and others spend a long time debating. If you mean, can I present an incontrovertible proof that Jesus really did walk out of that tomb? Well, the answer is probably going to have to be no. But the thing is, you can't do that for most things in life. I can't prove to you beyond a shadow of a doubt that I had COVID 2 weeks ago. I mean, I still have the little test thingy, but I can't prove to you that it's mine. I can't prove that I was positive. I can't prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that humans have actually walked on the moon. There are people who believe that all the evidence is faked. I can't prove that Sweden exists. I mean, I can insist that I was born there and grew up there, but I mean, can I prove it? I don't know. So there's a lot of things that we can't actually prove, but we just take them for granted anyway. But if we simply mean, does the evidence point to Jesus' resurrection as being the best explanation of the known facts, then yes, the answer is a resounding yes. And one such fact that is sometimes overlooked is the insistence or even persistence of the early Christians that despite everything that was kind of stacked against them, they staked their lives on it being true. And here's one interesting angle, an interesting take on that fact. Do you remember the Watergate scandal? Some of you were around at the time. One of President Nixon's top men was Charles Colson. He went to prison for his part of the cover-up and all that. He became a Christian in prison. And here's what he says about the resurrection. I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, and then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate employed 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles can keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. I mean, he should know, because he was one of those people that were trying to keep the lie, keep the secret, and they couldn't. If the apostles had been making this up, they would not have been able to go on as long as they did, insisting that it was true, giving their lives for it. And the church is actually, in a way, the best evidence for the resurrection. Because there's no way that that motley group of Jews with a strange message of a crucified and risen Savior would have survived for more than a few weeks, if that, if it wasn't true. If the tomb wasn't empty, and God's power was behind that proclamation, and God's Spirit had been poured out and made everything new. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't true, because there's no way the church would have survived if it wasn't reality, that Jesus did rise from the dead. And it's no wonder the message then was irresistible when the power of God was behind it. Truth will out, and we are still here testifying to that. It's time for another cheerful song, but this one comes on the video. Maybe more for the young at heart, although I can't deny that I find it catchy, and I think we should turn the volume down a bit before we start it. So, just one last question now. This is the most important one of them all. Why does it matter? Why is the resurrection so important? And of course, one important answer is that the age to come has now come. Israel was waiting for the age to come, the new era when God would restore everything, get rid of sin and death and everything, get back to what God wanted the world to be, and in Jesus that has happened, a new creation has been launched. The restoration of all things is underway. And God's plan wasn't just getting people to heaven, it was getting heaven and earth back together again, restore all of creation back to what it was meant to be. And all that starts with Jesus' resurrection. Having decisively defeated sin and death and evil, he returned in the full power of the new creation, and everything changed. Forgiveness is now universally available. Sinful humans can be transformed into children of God. Death is no longer this fearsome enemy, the end of everything. It's defeated. Now, if you look around, we realize that the old age hasn't quite packed up and left yet. We're living in the transition between the old era and the new era, and they're still clashing, very much so. It's only when Jesus returns that the transition will be complete. But make no mistake, the new creation has already started, which is why John says at the beginning of his gospel, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. However dark the world looks, and the world does look very dark sometimes, there is hope, because the light will triumph over darkness, because Jesus triumphed over death. Now, it matters because Jesus is the only way to be part of the new creation. He's the only one who's defeated death, so it's quite logical that eternal life is only found in him. Jesus' death and resurrection are God's solution to the problem of sin and death. When Jesus walked out of that tomb, that caused a real time change in the whole fabric of the universe. So trusting Jesus isn't one of many options on the religious smorgasbord board. It's either happened or it didn't. If it didn't happen, it's irrelevant, but if it did happen, it changes everything. You can't just ignore it. But, of course, Jesus offers everyone a share in this victory over death. Anyone can benefit. It's not limited to the Jews. That was a big scandal in the first century when they started to realize that God is inviting everybody. And God is still inviting everybody. It's not limited to people born in a Christian family. It's not limited to people born in the Western world or any other particular part of the world. The hope of the resurrection, the promise of life, is for everyone. And as I said before, if you have good news, you want everyone to know. So let's do our best to make sure that everybody hears that Jesus is alive. Let's stand again and close our time together with another rousing Easter hymn, Christ the Lord is risen today.